We open up your Bibles to Matthew 21, and I'll read verses 28 through 32. Boy, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go to work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him."
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that reading from the Word of God from Matthew chapter 21 about a case of regret that we can read about in our Bibles. Life has great moments and great experiences that we all like to remember. And we catalog those memories many times by making photographs, by making photograph albums of weddings, birthday parties, family celebrations, where we can, at a later time, go back and look at those photographs and relive those memories of the good times that we've enjoyed in this life. But life also has experiences for us that we would rather forget. And we regret some things that we have done or said or thought in this life. And sometimes these unpleasant things are only mildly disturbing to us. But at other times, they may disturb us greatly and frustrate us. And maybe to the extent in the lives of some people that regret leads to mental illness or mental breakdown. It is with unfortunate experiences of the past and the regrets that go along with those later in life that we want to give some thought to in our lesson this morning. Webster defines regret as a sorrow or a remorse, especially over one's acts or omissions. Sorrow over a person or thing gone or lost. The Cambridge Dictionary also adds this thought: to feel sorry or unhappy about something you did or were unable to do. Regret. We all know our own regrets in this life. Thank you for being in our assembly today. We appreciate your being here to worship God as we are striving to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're delighted to see each of you. Thank you for having an interest in spiritual things. And thank you for your interest in worshiping God. I appreciate very much your willingness to listen to a lesson from the Word of God. There are some things in life that really you will never regret. And I think some of those can be illustrated by the Word of God in our Bibles. You'll never regret urging a sinner to repent, because that's a favorable thing with God. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he mentioned this desire that he had for the Corinthians and the result of repentance when he said in 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 8, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." As an inducement to do this sort of work, James tells us how great a result has been achieved in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, when he says, "If any of you stray from the truth and one turns him back, Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It is a good thing when someone urges someone who is covered over and captivated by sin to repent of that, to leave that way of life. And also, you will never regret obeying God yourself and removing sin from your life. The very first psalm in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament illustrates this very, very clearly. When it speaks a blessing to the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of those who scoff God. But, the writer says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted firmly by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. And he goes on to say that with the wicked, it's not that way. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. The wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It is of no regret to obey the commands of God and to remove sin from our souls that we may stand before God as pleasing in His sight, and we will produce good fruit in our lives. The Lord shows that you will never regret living by faith and obeying God and putting away sin in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. You see the building up of the type of person who obeys God and removes his sin? And that leads to a life where regrets are at a minimum, where we do not regret that type of behavior. You'll also never regret being compassionate and forgiving of other people. As we are with others, so shall it be with us, is what the principle of the teaching of Christ is. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for you shall receive mercy, the Lord said. And certainly we're interested in receiving mercy, something that will erase the regrets of our lives in the past. Luke, in his gospel, in chapter 6, said, judge not, and you'll be not judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given unto you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So if we have a good standard of measure, we'll not regret that in the least. And these traits of being compassionate and forgiving of others, which we will not regret, must really be found in the followers of Christ. According to Paul's statement to the Colossians in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's good advice from an apostle that leads to a life of no regrets. You'll never regret showing an act of kindness, small or large. Just even the smallest act of kindness will bless your life. Whosoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Just a small thing in Matthew 10 and verse 42. Hebrews 13 and verse 2 reminds us to not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels unaware or without knowing it. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What wonderful admonitions to show acts of kindness to other people in our lives. That type of behavior will not be regretted. We'll have no occasion to give an excuse or apology, no reason to feel ashamed in acting that way. And also, we'll not regret keeping a clean conscience. The conscience is really a tool that God has given us, isn't it? To avoid sin in our lives, to tap us on the shoulder when we're about to do something that's morally wrong. When it's trained properly to hate sin, it can be a great asset to us, to help us, to be that little voice whispering in our ear, to be that little finger tapping on our shoulder, making us feel uncomfortable when we contemplate doing something wrong. But it can be ignored. And when it is ignored, it can be violated. We can just go ahead and do whatever it is that we're enticed to do. Disregarding that little voice in our ear. Not thinking about that tapping on our shoulder by our conscience, figuratively speaking. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you, Paul said. Paul lived with a good conscience. He listened to that voice in his ear and heeded the tap on the shoulder by his conscience. In Hebrews 10 and verse 22, the Hebrew writer said, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We want that good conscience, don't we? And you will never regret keeping that conscience clean and having it properly trained, of course, by the Word of God. A pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith are essential to show forth the love of God and to be effective as admonishing teachers to abide in sound doctrine, according to what Paul is writing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. It's very, very, very important for people who are sensitive to the things of God to live with a good conscience. To not violate that conscience. It's very important to keep it good. Also, another thing that you will never regret is standing up for the truth of the gospel. Jude admonished in Jude verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered or handed down to the saints. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter admonished believers to sanctify the Lord in your heart. Set him apart in the very inside of yourselves, in your most private inner being. Sanctify the Lord there. Set him apart there. Always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you, Peter said, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear. You may be able to turn some soul away from his own selfish desires, from seeking teachers to tickle his ears and tell him the things that he wants to hear, as opposed to following the will of God. You may be able to turn some soul away from his path that will lead to destruction and break his heart ultimately in this life and in the life to come, turning him away from the evil and back to Christ and his gospel. The power is in the gospel to do that. You may be able to get someone to listen to the gospel at your kitchen table, across your fence with your neighbor. As you talk with someone on the telephone, you may be able to bring the power of the gospel to bear in their lives. It is the gospel that has the power to save. And to do that, Romans 1 and verse 16. You'll never regret making a sacrifice for Jesus Christ as He has made one for us. And we just observe the remembrance of that in taking the Lord's Supper. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost, listen, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. You will not regret sacrificing for Jesus Christ. Sacrificing a selfish lifestyle for Jesus Christ. Sacrificing things that God says are wrong and we should not do. You'll never regret making those type of sacrifices. There are things that we ought to regret, just like there are things that we will never regret. There are some things that we will have a remorse over. Many of us have regretted our past sins. And many to the point that we've regretted them so much that we have appealed to the Lord through His Word and we've obeyed His will. As believers in Him, we've done what He asked us to do to cleanse us from sin. Paul's an example of that in the pages of the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, for I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He was actually opposed to God's people before he obeyed the gospel and had his sins washed away and became a Christian. He fought against Christ by doing that. But later in his life, he enjoyed the forgiveness of his sins. He had regrets, but he took them to the right place, didn't he? And Peter in Luke 22 and verse 62, who cannot think of Peter and his denial of the Lord? He denied that he even knew Christ. And the people who were standing around questioning him about that knew exactly who he was. They knew he was a Galilean. His speech declared that. His accent declared what part of the country he was from. They'd seen him with Jesus before. And yet he denied the Lord openly, boldly, with a curse and with an oath. And he went out and wept bitterly, the scripture said, as a result of that. But let it be said to the credit of Peter that he spent the rest of his life sacrificially serving the Lord that at one time he denied, trying to erase the memory, both in his own mind and in the minds of others, of his tragic denial of Jesus. What a regret that man must have had. As disappointing as was his failure, his penitence and the life that he lived thereafter are an encouragement to even people like us who need to repent of our sins and turn to God and beg Him to forgive us. We may be as successful in doing that as Peter was. Judas is another example. But in the example of Judas, we see a case of remorse, of deep remorse for what he had done in betraying God. But what we do not see out of Judas that would have made the story so much better is we did not see Judas repent to God. Perhaps Judas had the deepest of all regrets, perhaps that he did, of any man. Matthew records in his gospel in chapter 27, beginning in verse 3, that when Judas, who had betrayed the Christ, saw that he had been condemned, saw that Jesus had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I've betrayed innocent blood. I've sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood. But they said, what's that to us? You're the one that saw to that. And he threw the pieces of silver in the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. He committed suicide. His remorse was so deep, he couldn't live with it any longer. What did he need to do? Kill himself? To die in remorse? He needed to repent. He needed to turn back to the Lord. The Lord would have forgiven him had he done that. Those on the day of Pentecost are another example about things that we ought to regret with regard to our sin. These people, when Peter got up to preach to them and declared before them that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, and God raised him from the dead, and let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They had regret. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what are we to do? What can we do about this? What shall we do?" And until regret causes a godly sorrow which works repentance, according to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, there can be no conversion. But on this occasion, there was conversion, wasn't there? Thousands of people were converted because they realized, they felt deeply their regret. But they did with that regret what the apostles commanded them to do in the name of Jesus Christ, to wipe it away. You know, there are many people that look back on their lives and think about the time maybe when they were young people, when they had, their lives were a characteristic of youthful indiscretions, and they look back on that time with a measure of regret. And you might be thinking that way this morning. Maybe you have memories of careless driving when you were young. Maybe you bear in your own body scars that were the result of some automobile accident because you were careless in an automobile. Maybe you were foolish with the family car. And sometimes these scars can be indelibly marked on our hearts and on our consciences as we remember. Maybe someone else could have been seriously injured. Maybe someone else was killed because of something foolish that we did in an automobile. Other people are plagued by memories of being dishonest, of stealing something that was not properly theirs, of lying in situations to get out of trouble and avoid the difficulty of facing up to the truth, or of situations of worldliness. And it becomes difficult to live sometimes with the memory of a grade that we received in a class that we know that we really didn't earn, because we took someone else's work and submitted it as our own. Or we cheated on a test. We stole an answer from someone else. Or periods that we've gone through in our lives of heavy drinking of alcohol or lax behavior that attends that type of lifestyle and license that we allow ourselves. And maybe you have regrets of a life in the past of immorality that you deeply regret and you are very much ashamed of. Years spent with too great a concern maybe for material things, or a life of covetousness that you've lived, or being greedy about something. Many Christians come to the end of life only to realize that they've thought really very little about spiritual things while spending most of their waking hours in pursuit of things that are material. Many there are who, as life draws to a close, realize that their lives have not been spent in a way that would glorify and honor God, and they have very deep regrets over that. People live their lives sometimes entirely self-centered and selfish. Sometimes they get to the end of life and they become frustrated, not knowing what to do with those regrets. Some look back on their lives and they regret that they had not spent more time or been concerned more about the needs of other people and even people in their own families. Some look back over their lives, not at some major sin of adultery or murder or stealing something, but simply by lives characterized by inactivity as far as the Lord's work is concerned. So little did they give of themselves and their means and their concern that they now look back to see lives that are largely wasted when it comes to things of God, of the things that matter most. Some people appear hardly to have been concerned at all. How unfortunate it is to get to the end of our lives and regret a whole list of things. What a tragic way and thought pattern to have at a time when we should be thinking about being born again into the new kingdom after this life is over. We can regret lost opportunities to obey the truth. As the Hebrew writer spoke of in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, he said, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." The Hebrew writer goes on in verse 13 of that chapter and he says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin deceives in the lives of people. How difficult it is for someone to live his life in that deception of sin all the way through and get to the end and regret things and die in that regret. How horrible that is. It's good to heed the warnings of Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 16, making the most of your time, for the days are evil. And regret doesn't allow us to make the most of our time, does it? It eats away at the time that we have and as we look back on our lives and we become disappointed. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 13, "Do this, knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Well, maybe you've thought about some regrets that you've had. Everyone seems to have a list of regrets as they've lived their lives. Well, what do we do with those? How do we clear those out? How do we keep those from ultimately destroying our lives if we contemplate them so very long? What do we do with our regrets? Well, for the person who is a Christian, my advice would be forget what lies behind. Really, really don't look back. Let me share this story with you. On May the 6th, 1954, a man by the name of Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Recorded history. Within 2 months, John Landy eclipsed that record by 1.4 seconds. And on August the 7th, 1954, the two met for this big historic race. And as they moved into the last lap, Landy held the lead. And it looked as if he was going to win. But as he neared the finish line, he was haunted by the question, "Where's Bannister?" And so, what do you think he did? He turned to look to see where Bannister was. And when he did, Bannister went ahead of him and won the race. Later, he told a Time magazine reporter, "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won." And that's a good story to remember about this, I think. If you're a Christian and you have regrets about something, you take those to God and you let God take care of those and don't you look back anymore. If you do what God wants you to do and clear those out, you don't have to look back anymore. Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul did with his regrets? And isn't that what he says in Philippians 3, beginning of verse 11? In order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, he said, not that I have already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do. Listen, this one thing I do, Paul said, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling or the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind. And he had things to forget, didn't he? Each of those Christians in his life that he persecuted, that he was responsible for hurting, and as a result, hurting those people who were their family, their loved ones, their brothers and sisters in Christ. Hurting those people, killing those people, fighting against Jesus Christ. Oh, he had many regrets, didn't he? And that could have driven him crazy. It really could have. But it didn't. What great advice this is. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what is ahead. This is for the Christian. The Christian can forget what lies behind. When God has forgiven us, we must forgive ourselves. We need to think about that. Because there are some people who never forgive themselves. When God forgives you, let it go. It's gone. When God has lifted the burden of guilt from your shoulders, we must not continue to carry it around all of our lives. It's not God's intention that any man should go through life borne down by feelings of guilt and regret. Let us live our lives in such a way that we'll not be plagued by regrets that have often been a hindrance and a burden to other people. Living with no regrets doesn't mean that you don't ever make any mistakes, does it? That's not true. It doesn't mean that there's nothing about your life that you would change if you had an opportunity to do that. It means that you come to the end of your life having done everything that you could do, and also in remembrance of the fact that you have asked God to forgive you for the ways that you didn't measure up. And that's for the Christian. And the person who is not a Christian, the story is a little bit different. And the question is, will you take those regrets with you to judgment? Because they might be brought up again. Because God knows everything you've done. You may regret it your entire life, but if you don't do something about it, you will take those regrets to judgment. And God will remind you of them at that time. The tragic story of the rich man found in Luke 16 is all about a man who regretted to take advantage of the opportunities that were presented to him. He died and lifted up his eyes from torment, requesting Lazarus to be sent to his five brothers who were still alive to warn them so that they will also not come to this place of torment in Luke 16 and verse 28. These five brothers needed to repent, and the one who had already departed from this life knew it full well. He had regrets, didn't he? But they weren't handled in the proper way. How different many of the departed would live if in some miraculous way they could be given an opportunity of returning to life on earth, to live life over again. Do you think they would live it differently? How different their lives would be. Think about that this morning if you're outside of Christ. In order to live a life without regrets, we need to know what to live for. We need to know what's important in life, who to live for, and God has to be number one. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, I've fought the good fight of the faith. He didn't say, I've fought the good fight of having a successful job and accumulated all the material possessions that I need and the political power I need, and my name is known far and wide. Paul didn't say anything like that. He said, I've fought the fight of the faith, the good fight, the fight of the faith. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith, Paul said. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. What great words of confidence. The Apostle Paul, no regrets, because he repented before God. He sought forgiveness. He had his sins cleansed. He corrected his wrongs. He was forgiven, and he lived his life for Jesus Christ. You won't regret obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and living for Him either. You will not regret it. When we come to life's end, what contentment will be there for us to truly say, I have no regrets? Can we help you this morning to start a life of no regrets today? Can we help you do that? We can. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him before men, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life, a new life of no regrets. Can we help you with that today? We would love to do that. If we can, please come to the front and let us know while together we stand and encourage you by singing this song.